Me to two passages of scripture tonight. I am the substitute for the substitute tonight. Garrett was supposed to be preaching tonight, and he and his mom went out of town this weekend for a little weekend getaway, and he lasted like 2 hours once they got there and spent the rest of the time in the hotel room with, you know, fever and the crud that's going around, you know. So he didn't have much of a voice Monday or Tuesday, and was thinking earlier today he was going to give it a go, but it just wouldn't go for him. So anyway, I know Garrett would appreciate your prayers on that as well. But I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34, and put a finger or a bookmark there. And then we're going to start in 2 Kings. Okay, so find 2 Chronicles 34. Put a bookmark or a, you know, friend day invite card, something there to hold your place. And then we're going to back up to 2 Kings chapter 22. Okay? 2 Chronicles 34 and 2 Kings 22. I'm going to look tonight at kind of an overview, if you will, of the life of Josiah. And for a title, I would simply give you this as a title: what can one man do? Or what can one person do? I mean, we've all said that before, mostly in frustration. We feel like we're not accomplishing what we'd like to, right? Well, I'm only one person. There's only so much one person can do. Or there's only so much a body can do. You know, we have expressions kind of like that. And it's true that Josiah was in a position of leadership and power that we are not, okay? But nonetheless, I want us to think about it in that context. You know, what can one man do? Or, if you're going to look at it the other way, we want to look at the impact that one man who was right for God had on an entire nation. Okay? So we're going to start here in 2 Kings chapter 22. But before I start reading here, I want to, you know, just kind of catch us up to where we are in the history of Israel, if you will. Right, by the time we get to this story in 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, the kingdom has long been split. Okay, the kingdom's been split, you know, several, you know, 200-300 years ago. Right, it split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was usually referred to as Israel, and the southern kingdom's referred to as Judah after the kingdom divided. It divided after Solomon. So not only has the kingdoms divided already, but the northern kingdom, which was referred to as Israel after the split, the northern kingdom has already gone into captivity. Okay? So they lasted, I'm trying to think, you know, off the top of my head, about 150-ish years, 170 years, something like that, after the split. And then the northern kingdom went into captivity. Why? Primarily, you know, for their disobedience, for their idolatry. If you remember, after Solomon, when Rehoboam became king, he said, I'm going to be harder on you than my daddy ever was. And the people said, we don't have to put up with that. We're leaving. Well, who then became king over the north? Anybody remember? It's Wednesday night. You can talk back. Let me know you're awake. Who became king over the northern tribes? It was Rehoboam in the south. And what other Boam in the north? Jeroboam. There you go. Okay? So Jeroboam was insecure, and he said, if the people go down to Jerusalem and worship, I'm going to lose them. They're going to want to reunite. So one of the very first things Jeroboam did was he made two golden calves, put one in the northern part and one in the southern part of his kingdom, the northern tribes, and he said, look, Israel, these are your gods. You don't have to go down to Jerusalem to worship. You can worship here. Well, that put Israel and the northern kingdoms on the fast track to idolatry. Okay? Now, what happened in simplistic terms was this. All of the Levites who were, you know, how were the Levites to be paid? The Levites and the priests, how did they receive their compensation? Out of the offerings and sacrifices. Exactly right. Okay? So, if there are no offerings and sacrifices, then there's nothing to pay the priests and Levites, right? So, what happened is all the Levites, you remember, when they got the promised land, the Levites didn't, the tribe of Levi did not get one section of inheritance. Rather, they were scattered out. They got a certain number of cities from each tribe. God's purpose in doing that was that they would basically be salt. They were the ones that were to teach the people the word of God and that kind of thing. Okay? Well, they're scattered out all over. Well, when Jeroboam comes and he eliminates the worship of the God of Israel, that meant that pretty much all the Levites either went to idolatry or they all moved south. They moved south to be close to the temple and with the part of the country that was still worshiping God. So that helped to accelerate then the decline of the north. All right? So by the time we get to the story of Josiah, the northern kingdom's already gone into captivity because of their idolatry and disobedience. Not only that, the southern kingdom, which held out a lot longer, has now gone into idolatry and disobedience as well. All right? The first point that I want us to see here is his heritage, or Josiah's heritage. But can any of you tell me, without looking any more than you already have, who was Josiah's grandfather? It was not Hezekiah. That was his great-grandfather. All right, now let's look at it. We're actually going to back up to chapter 21 for just a second. 2 Kings chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Okay? If you you look down to verse number 9 of chapter 21. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them. Who is he seducing? He's seducing the children of Judah, all right, the Israelites. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Can you imagine that? Manasseh, the king of Israel, got Israel now, several hundred years after they'd gone into the land, to be more wicked than all the Ites, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and any of the other Ites that I've missed. They were more wicked than all of them. Okay? At Manasseh's influence. Okay? Manasseh lived, was king for 55 years. A long, long time. Okay? His son was Ammon, who only reigned 2 years. And then we get to Josiah, chapter 22, verse number 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidah, I guess you'd say it. I want to say Jedidiah, but that's not right. And the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So we're looking at his heritage. Josiah's heritage was that his grandfather was the most wicked king that ever ruled in Israel. Think about that. Hold your finger here in 2 Kings and turn over to 2 Chronicles for just a minute. Okay? 2 Chronicles, if you got chapter 34, look up just a few verses in 2 Chronicles 33, verse number 9. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed from before the children of Israel. Look back at 2 Kings chapter 21, verse number 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So on top of his idolatry, Manasseh filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. He just killed people for no reason. Killed people for what God viewed as invalid reasons. That was Josiah's grandfather. So, would we say today that Josiah grew up in a Christian home? This means yes, this means no. This means I'm blonde. Right. Okay. So he did not grow up in a Christian home. Now, the only exception to that that I might make is this. His grandfather Manasseh, the scripture said, got Israel to be worse than the heathen. He did worse than the other nations that were cast out. He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. However, God sent a king and took Manasseh into captivity. In captivity, Manasseh repented. And God restored him back to the land and gave him a few good years. So it could have been that Josiah knew his grandfather at the end of his life when his grandfather was living for the Lord a little bit. But the point that I'm making is this. You cannot look at your home situation exclusively and say, well, this person is going to serve God, or this person will never amount to anything for God based on the home environment in which they grew up. Okay? Rehoboam grew up in the house of Solomon. Solomon grew up in the house of David. Did either Solomon or Rehoboam follow in the steps of David? Not really. I could say Solomon grew up in a Christian home, if I'm going to use New Testament terminology, and Solomon allowed his wives to turn his heart away from the Lord. Here is the flip side. Manasseh was the most wicked king Israel ever had. Now, old Judah, okay? But can you imagine it being said, can you think of any other wicked kings in the north or the south? Maybe a guy who's married to Jezebel, like Ahab? Manasseh was worse than him, okay? Josiah grew up in a house where his daddy died when he was only 8 years old. His grandfather was the most wicked king their country had ever had. If anybody was going to be written off because of their family background, it would be Josiah, right? Well, he's got no shot. Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, he did have a shot. He still had his own choices to make. Josiah, we're going to look at that under the next point, but Josiah made his own choice. But when we kind of put it in context, his heritage was that his grandfather was Manasseh, the most wicked king in the history of Judah. It's interesting. Even though Manasseh repented at the end of his life, God said, because of the sins of Manasseh, I'm still going to send you into captivity. I'm not going to turn over there, but if you jot down Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, in that passage, God said, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I couldn't listen to these people. They've offended me so greatly with their sins. That's how bad Manasseh's sins and the sins of Israel under the leadership of Manasseh had offended God. God said, it doesn't matter if Moses or Samuel's going to pray for you, I'm not listening. You've already crossed the line. So that was his grandfather. His father was Ammon, who only ruled 2 years. And it says of the scripture about Ammon simply, he trespassed more and more and more. Okay? So that was Josiah's heritage. If we look at it from purely a human standpoint, we would say Josiah had no shot to live for God. But he did actually have a tremendous impact for God. You know what that means? That means we shouldn't look at somebody when they come in as a visitor and make a judgment based on how they're dressed, whether or not they could be used of God. We shouldn't look at kids that, you know, ride the van, ride the bus, you know, come in as a visitor and say, oh, well, you know, look at their home situation. There's no hope for them. God will use anybody that chooses to serve him. And that's what we see here very plainly in the life of Josiah. I have a friend who, you know, was a good example of this. His father was a drunk. His mom was a drug addict. His parents were in prison. He was in a whole bunch of trouble as a teenager. He made a choice to serve God. God used him in a very real way. It's not about the home environment in which you grew up, and that not just negatively, that I could flip it around positively. You know, some of you had the opportunity to grow up in a home where mom and dad took you to church. And church attendance wasn't optional, it was expected, right? That's no guarantee either. No matter what our circumstances, we must still make our own choice. We see, number one, the heritage of Josiah. Number two, I want you to see with me his heart for God. Okay? We've already read in 2 Kings chapter 22, verse number 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now I want you to leave your marker there and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. We have almost an identical statement in verse number 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Excuse me. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. You know what you see here? You see a choice. You see Josiah's choice to seek after the God of his father. That doesn't happen accidentally. It's a choice that he made on purpose. Which is why, even though someone grows up in a home where you're expected to go to church, you're expected to, you know, adhere to a certain code of conduct, if you will. That in and of itself does not determine behavior apart from an individual choice. Every individual must make their choice whether they're going to seek God, whether they're going to worship God, or whether they're going to turn away from God. Doesn't matter whether you grew up in a drunkard's home or in a preacher's home or anywhere in between. Josiah here, it says, made a choice. Now, verse 1 tells us he was 8 years old when he began to reign. Verse 3 says, in the 8th year of his reign, he began to seek God. How old was he when he made this choice? 16. Okay? He was 16 years old. Why am I pointing that out? I'm not preaching to teenagers. Okay? How do we tend to look at the decisions of young people? Well, there's a lot of stereotypes, okay? But sometimes there's a tendency to say, well, I'm glad they want to do right, but, you know, they're young. You know, we'll see if they stick to it kind of thing. Funny, we don't always say that when a youngster is good at football. But, you know, for some reason we do that sometimes when a youngster, you know, demonstrates a heart for the Lord. But as a 16-year-old man, he made a decision. Now, statistics tell us that, you know, the majority of people that are saved today get saved as what we would say a young person. How many of you in here tonight got saved at the age of 18 or younger? Did you slip up my hand? All right, hold it up just a second. Look around. Okay, that's not everybody, but that's 90-95%. All right, you can put it down. I mean, that doesn't mean that, well, if somebody's over 18, there's no hope for them. But what I am saying is that's why our children's ministries and our teen ministries and our homes as parents are so vitally important. Because it's much easier to convince someone of the truth of God's Word and to encourage them to choose to serve God for themselves as a young person. Manasseh repented as an old man after he had already made too big of a mess to fully clean it up. Right? Now, did God accept Manasseh's repentance? Yeah, and I'm thankful for that. Because I'm no longer 16 or 18 or 20. I'm not going to go any further, okay? But, you know, God does accept that the repentance of Manasseh and others. But, you know, if you think about a puppy dog. Now, we had several dogs. Some of them we got, my parents' house where I grew up. I've had enough dogs to let me know that that's not my favorite thing when I'm the one that has to pay for what they chew up. But, you know, we had dogs growing up. And most of them we got, you know, as a stray or from a friend or, you know, we didn't usually get one as a puppy. But our next door neighbor had a bulldog. It was probably a pit bull now that I think back about it. I mean, but they had gotten it as a puppy. I could go over in that yard anytime I wanted to. That dog never messed with me. In fact, I would feed the dog when they were gone on vacation or out of town or whatever, you know. But that bulldog had a very unique feature. None of our dogs ever had it. When that bulldog was just a very young puppy, somebody, you know, took that dog to the vet or the vet came to the house and they bobbed his tail. He didn't have a tail. All he had was a stump. Right, he's got that little stump. He would try to wag it. It was so funny. But that's all he had. Well, I mean, I think that's a good illustration. You know, there's times when decisions that are made in our youth carry through with us for the rest of our life, right? A decision that was made when that pup was a youth lasted him the rest of his life. His tail didn't grow back. Apparently dogs only get one. And kind of like us with fingers or toes or those kind of things. If it gets damaged or has to be cut off or gets removed, we don't grow another one. And Manasseh was more like that. You know, he had some of the scars and the marks of the decisions he'd made as a younger man. But nonetheless, God did allow him to repent. But notice here, it says, in the 8th year of his reign while he was yet young, he began to instinctively make good choices. He began to demonstrate that he was an exceptional young man and God had really gifted him. Now, what does it say? He began to, what's the next word? Seek. Yeah, he began to seek. You ever played the game hide and seek? Okay. That's one of kids, you know, young, small kids especially, that's one of their favorite games. It was one of my favorite games when my kids got to a certain point because I would tell them to go hide. And see how long they would last before they would give up. Dad, you're not looking. You win. Okay? Yes, I know, that's terrible. But when Sarah was about 2 years old, she loved playing hide and seek. But she didn't understand the concept of the game. I mean, she would go hide somewhere, and then if it was more than 30 seconds, she would start going, you know, she'd start making little noises to give you hints where she's hiding, right? Some of you are nodding. You have kids or grandkids, and they do the same thing, you know. But if I decided I wanted to be ornery, and I'm just going to sit in my chair, and I'm not going to bother to go look for my kids, am I ever going to find them? I only find them when I go seek, when I go look for them. Okay, it's not a really difficult concept. Okay, it's Wednesday night. Everybody's a little bit tired. We're trying to just keep it basic. Okay, it's not a really difficult concept. I'm not going to find them if I don't go seek for them. Same thing's true of God, right? You don't find God if you don't seek after Him. So, well, you know, God's not playing hide and seek. Adam and Eve tried that in the Garden of Eden, and God always wins. That's not the point. The point is, how does a person seek after God? Okay, well, let me put it in another context. How does a person seek after a person of interest, a significant other, a girlfriend or a boyfriend? You know, what do? They look for opportunities to spend time with them, right? They look for opportunities to talk to them, whether it's writing back and forth or, you know, calling on the phone or finding different methods. If you're going to seek to seek someone, it's just as simple as that. It's to seek their company, okay? To communicate with them. Well, this is how God has communicated to us. So if we're going to seek God, part of it's listening by reading His Word, right? Another part of it is seeking Him in prayer. I'm seeking to fellowship with God. I'm seeking to grow. I'm seeking for wisdom. I'm seeking for aid. That's how you seek God. Sometimes we look at that and go, oh, seek God. Seek ye first, kingdom of God. Yeah, what does that mean? How do you put shoes on that? How do you do it? You seek to spend time with God. You learn what He has to say. You learn what He's like. How do you learn what He's like? The same way you learn what people are like, by spending time with them. Josiah made a choice to seek God. As a result, he did not have the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, we're told that we're to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Did Josiah have those verses from Ephesians? No. But what we see in Josiah's behavior is that's exactly what he did. We see here in verse 3 and on down that what Josiah proceeded to do after he chose to seek God, as he began to try to please God, what he began to do was to put off those things that displease God and to put on or to start doing those things which God delighted, the things which God had commanded. Look at verse 3. Began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Man, where'd all that stuff come from? You ever had to clean out a shed building? Or a house where somebody collected stuff all their life. And you look at stuff and you go, man, where did this thing come from? Where did this come from? Where did this come from? And every time you move, I mean, if God favors you, you don't have to move very much. But, you know, moving is right up there with a prison sentence, I think. It's a brutal experience. But, you know, if you move, you start to go through stuff. And you're like, man, where did this come from? Why do we still have this? How did I accumulate this? Well, I mean, generally speaking, you don't go to an auction or a store and buy all that stuff in one truckload and dump it in the shed. How does it accumulate? A little bit at a time. You buy something on this trip to the store, and you get this souvenir from vacation, and you get this for Christmas, and 30 years later, you got a house full of stuff, right? Well, it was the same way with all this stuff. Where did all these carved images and molten images and graven images, and where did all this stuff come from? Year after year after year of accumulating that stuff under the leadership of Manasseh. What I'm saying is this. You can look at it and go, how in the world did Israel get to be that wicked? A day at a time. A week at a time. a month at a time, a year at a time of simply not walking with God. That's how it happened. So he started to clean out all this stuff. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from all of these things. Verse 4, they break down the altars of Baalim, that is the plural of Baal, which means gods, okay? They broke down the altars of the gods in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down in the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke in pieces and made dust of them and strewed it on the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Now, is that considered an act of honor to their graves? Is it? I mean, that was an act of dishonor, of desecration, an act of disrespect. Okay? He took all of the sawdust and the powder from grinding down their idols and their altars and all that and strode it over their graves. I'd say he's made a pretty clean break with idolatry, wouldn't you? I'm not going to take the time to go into it in detail, but if you look at it, this happened in the 12th year. If you look at 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34, there was another purging that happened in the 18th year or the 20th year of his reign, somewhere along in there. So he did Judah and Jerusalem. He did that which was close to him to start with. And then later on, he cleaned out some more. You know what? I find a small encouragement in that. Not that there were still more to clean out, but you know, I've encountered that in my own life sometimes. And I think I've dealt with everything the Lord showed me, and I think I'm doing really well. And then all of a sudden, the Lord just kind of shines the light of His Word and the conviction of His Holy Spirit on this over here, and you're like, there's more. How could there possibly be more? I've dealt with so much junk in my own life. How could there possibly... Well, here it is, you know. Well, it's kind of the same way. He dealt with some, and then God showed him something else, and he dealt with some more, and then God showed him again, and he dealt with him some more. Notice... verse number 8, in the 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan and Maaseiah and Joah to repair the house of God. Verse 9, when they came to Hilkiah the priest, they delivered the money and put it in the hand of the workmen. Verse 10, and I'm trying to skim down. Verse 14, that's what I'm looking for. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Where'd that come from? Oh, it's been there the whole time. Remember what we've been talking about in Sunday school? God's Word has been available in every generation. This same scroll was available during the time of Manasseh. They just weren't interested in reading it. This same scroll was available during the time of Ammon. They just weren't interested in hearing what God had to say. And this same scroll was available for the first 18 years, so Josiah is about 26 years old? 18 and 8 is 26? It's been available all of Josiah's life, but he just now came across it. This right here is a great supporting text for the fact that God preserves His Word. Even when people are trying to get rid of it, trying to destroy it, not interested in hearing what God has to say, God preserved His Word in the back storeroom, dirty corner of the temple somewhere. God preserved His Word, and He allowed it to be discovered when there was somebody that was willing to listen who was in charge. They found the book of the law. Well, they read it in front of King Josiah. I want you to see with me, number 3, his humility. We see his heritage. We see his heart for God. Then I want you to see with me his humility. The book of the law that is discovered, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 tells us this, by the law is the knowledge of sin. When they began to read the book of the law, what happened? Josiah came under great conviction. He said, whoa, there's judgment on us because of my dad and my grandpa and our fathers. We've sinned. There's judgment of God upon us. Notice, he humbles himself. Verse number 19, came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law, he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go, inquire the Lord for me, and for them that are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. You see here? Humility. When he was confronted with the word of God, he didn't bow up and say, I don't want to hear that. He humbled himself. You know what? As much as I don't like it, I'm wrong at times. It's no fun to say that. It's no fun to know it whether you'll say it out loud or not. But you know, when you realize you're wrong, you have two choices. You could continue on being wrong because you don't want to admit it. Or you can admit, I am wrong and I'm going to correct this. That's what Josiah chose to do. Now, which one demonstrates pride and which one demonstrates humility? To continue on just doing what you're doing or to admit you're wrong? Which one demonstrates humility? To admit you're wrong. To confess my sin to the Lord demonstrates humility. To make the changes in my life that are required by God's word demonstrates humility, right? You see here that Josiah was humble. He was tender when God's word was preached. God's word said, Josiah, you're wrong. You know what he said? God, I'm wrong. What do I have to do to repair my relationship with you? He humbles himself. And they went to inquire of the Lord for him. I'll summarize it for you. What Josiah is told is this. He is told, because you were tender, and because you were humble, I'm not going to destroy Israel in your days, Josiah. But the sins of King Manasseh, your grandfather, were so great, I am still going to bring judgment on Judah. That's what he was told. Okay? But when Josiah humbled himself, notice what happened. Look with me in verse number 31 of this chapter, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 31. The king stood in his place, made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies. Verse 32, he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it or to agree to it. Chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Okay? And if you read down through there, he provided about 30,000 animals of his own. I think I got the number right. He provided thousands of his own animals so that people would observe the Passover. Okay? And if we drop down a little bit further, it says that verse number 18, chapter 35, verse number 18, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. You know what Josiah is doing? Hey, this is what God said we ought to do. Let's do it. And he did it with such zeal that nobody had done it like that before or after. I think I'd call that revival, wouldn't you? Revival is a return to a walk with God. It's new life in the walk with God of a believer. One of the fruits of that is, you know, the new converts. But revival, all right, I'm going to give you something that's really, really complicated, okay? Can something be revived if it hasn't been vived? No. Vive comes from the Latin word, which means life or living, okay? I think it's Latin, but that is the meaning of the root word, okay? So in order for something to be revived, it has to be vived, okay? So there has to have been life, and then revive is to renew life or to put life in it again, okay? But what you have here is a renewal of the relationship between God's people and their God that they had neglected for so long. Verse 18 says, nobody before or after him kept the Passover like that. I mean, I think that's a tremendous testimony, don't you? This was the kid whose grandpa was the most wicked king the country had ever known, whose dad was killed after 2 years of being king because he was so wicked God killed him. This was the kid, you know, who became king at 8 years old and had no idea what he was doing. But because he chose to serve God, God used him in a tremendous way. The land was cleared out of all the idols. You look at 2 Kings chapter 22, it gives you some details that are not given in Chronicles. And it talks about how he went through and the mountain that Solomon had made for his wives, he built a false mountain outside Jerusalem and put altars for their gods up on the hill so that they could look out from over the city walls and see their gods and their altars and all that kind of stuff. Josiah tore it all down. Ground every bit of it into pieces. This kid that, you know, if we're going to look at it and say, well, this kid's got no shot to do anything, he's the one that ended up having the testimony nobody had ever kept the Passover like that before or after. In other words, he was zealous for the things of God. Why? Because when he was a young person, he made a choice to seek God. And then when he was an older person, when God shined the light of conviction on his heart, he humbled himself. Wherever we find ourselves on that scale, that's what we have to do if we're going to be effective for the Lord. Whether it's to make a choice to seek God and to start to make a habit of doing that, or whether it's to humble ourselves and return to God when God shines a light and says, hey, guess what? This isn't acceptable. You need to change this. Josiah, one man, made a choice that affected an entire nation. The same thing can be true of us. You know, let it start with me. Let it start in our family, right? But it all, no matter what our circumstance, it all comes down to the choices of heart that we make. Josiah chose to seek after God, and God blessed it. Manasseh and Ammon chose to turn away from God. How did that turn out? Which one should we choose to be like? We should want to be like Josiah. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that you can use and bless our obedience if we're just faithful. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be humble and sensitive and tender like Josiah was. And Lord, may it be said of us that we were zealous in serving you. Well, thank you.